Phil in your prayers. He's over in Virginia today. And so, Lord, be with him. Bring him back safely home. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you, first of all, dear God, that you provided for us to be able to come and to assemble this way, Father, and with the expectation and assurance, Lord, that we're going to hear from you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us, dear God, and all that you do for us in our lives. I pray, dear God, for Brother Phil, be with him while he's over in Virginia, dear God, today. Watch over and bring him back home safe, dear God, for those, Lord, that may be out, not here this morning. Lord, you know the reason. I pray, be with them, dear God. I pray and bless them, dear God. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. While you're standing, if you turn me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. You might find this a little strange this morning. I was just kind of waiting before the Lord on what to speak, and I'd kind of almost thought that I might, I guess on Monday I was thinking maybe perhaps I might speak something more along the lines of forgiveness and that, but then I just, as the week went on, I just didn't feel the pull to continue on that way, and so I was just waiting, and I have something that's been on my heart, and this is going to seem like a Father's Day message, sort of, even though it's, you know, Father's Day's not to actually next Sunday, but sometimes the way the Lord leads me, I don't know whether the message I've got, sometimes I can tell that there's going to be more parts to it. Sometimes I'm like, well, I don't know how much I'm going to get to or what all's going to be said. So, you know, if we don't finish up today, well, then we'll continue this on Father's Day. But what I want to title this morning, I'm going to give this a title, but I don't know that, there's an aspect of it I really want to deal with, but I'm going to take my title directly here from Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, provoke not your children to anger. Or it actually says wrath here, but in Colossians it says anger. All right, let's read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In 1957, in a message entitled, He Was to Pass This Way, Brother Branham was actually he was speaking about the rich young ruler, you know, that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life in that? And so Brother Branham was talking about how that young man had been brought up, how he'd been raised, about his parents and things like that. But then he goes on to make this statement. He said, the very strain of fatherhood, of being a parent to your children, comes from God. Because he's the father of us all. He loves us. He wants to do for us. If he can just get us lined up with the blessings and so forth, he can trust us. And then the heaven is open to all of us. And I just thought on that, you know, the very strain of fatherhood or of being a parent. I know this scripture, and the one in Colossians we'll read later, refers to fathers, but Paul is actually directing us to parents. It's actually both mothers and fathers. But Paul is speaking this way because he's speaking of the man realizing his place as head of the household. And that, so Paul actually really places this responsibility on the fathers. And it seems the way we are as humans that, you know, sometimes the fathers, as men, depending on how they treat the children, how they correct their children, how they're raising children, how they react around them and that, that they can more likely, I'm not saying mothers can't, but they can be more likely the ones to provoke the children to anger than maybe perhaps the mother. And sometimes it's because fathers sometimes will take such a harsh, strict, authoritarian approach to their children. Now, I will say this, friends. First of all, let me make this statement. As a father, as a parent, I can tell you I have made many mistakes. And I made mistakes in this area that I'm going to cover today. And but you know, when we realize that, instead of trying to make an excuse for it, cover it up or whatever, we need to break it so it doesn't get passed on from generation to generation, you know. And sometimes children, you know, the thing is, friends, even if they could look and see, well, my parents, you know, they didn't handle this right, or they'd done that wrong, or whatever, they're still influenced by it. And many times they'll follow in the same footsteps, irregardless of how bad it was for them. And that's how it keeps getting carried on to generations. Sometimes because the way that parents react to things, it shows an actual an example to the children. This is how you react to that. You know, this is how you handle it. You know, I will tell you this. I've come to take a look at some things at one point in my life and look back over things. I look back over my childhood. I look back over my time of raising my children and that. And, I can see where I went wrong. And, I'm not here to actually blame it on the past generations. They did what they did, and whatever. That doesn't give me an excuse for whatever I did. It doesn't give you an excuse for how you are, you know. We need to find how we should be in the Bible, in the Word. And we've actually received an enlightening message in this last day to actually give us guidance. And I think some of the things, the problem is that maybe those things hadn't been preached enough. You know, they hadn't been covered enough. And maybe they were, maybe men, when they did cover these things, you know, it just seems like there might have been a failure there for really getting this out there as a guidance in that. And, many times you have no doubt came across people or had those of a former generation or so, you know, critique how you were correcting or what you were doing with your child, you know, and sometimes people often say, well, boy, if he was mine, you know, if she was mine, I'll tell you what I'd do. Well, sometimes if you look back at theirs, and what theirs is, you think, well, what did you do? Because whatever it was, it didn't work. You know, and you know, we, Brother Branham talks about parents and that, and he says, you know, it's not, he said, juvenile delinquency. He says, it's parent delinquency. All right. Now, some people have took those things he said, and all they did was they reinforced their views on their authoritarian, harsh, abusive ways. And that was not what Brother Branham was saying. So what I want to open this up then with today is, first of all, showing, look, if the strain of us being a parent, a father, a mother, or whatever, if that is actually comes from God, then that means we should pattern after him. We should take his example. So how do we raise our children? Then we should take the example of how God treats his children, you and I, how he has always treated his children. Because, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, they weren't born, they were created, and they were created adults, you know, but they were still God's children. And regardless of how old you are today, you are still a child of God. Because in this life, you had a beginning. He didn't. There's no way that you're going to, you know, that you reach being older than God. So to God, you're his children. And all throughout the scriptures, he refers to us as his children. You know, even when God, Jesus talks about don't abuse one of these little ones. Some people they say he's just talking about actual children. No, you're his children. He's talking about you, for people not to abuse you, his children. And Brother Brennan makes that very clear, you know. And but so how is it that God, what is our relationship? How does God promote the relationship with him? Well, I can tell you this. All throughout the scriptures, you're going to find, well, first of all, let me read this so we can lay this to rest. Turn me to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes, I mean, boy, I just really kind of fused a couple of ones together there. Ecclesiastes 12, and we'll read verses 13 and 14, because I want to clear something up here first so I can... So here it says in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, that word fear there does not mean to make afraid. That word fear actually means to respect. Or reverence, you know. And so God doesn't rule us through fear. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. God, he doesn't come and threaten you. We're his children of God. We're, you know, we have come, we've given our life to God, we've accepted him as our Savior, and we have wholeheartedly surrendered our lives completely to the Lord. You know, we're here to serve his purpose in that. And I'll tell you, friends, he doesn't keep us in line by making us afraid of him. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He does want you to respect him. And that's the way that word fear there is used. Because you realize that there's a difference in the way that word is used, where it says perfect love casts out fear. You see, the enemy, the scripture goes on to say, he works through fear. So Satan actually works to make people afraid. You know, and, you know, psychologically in their minds, you know, it's afraid of not being a success, afraid of not making it in this life, afraid, so many different things, it's so much that Satan actually can make you afraid of. Afraid that God's not going to accept you. Afraid that you're not good enough. That's a big one that Satan tries to work on people, to be afraid that they're never going to be good enough for God, because Satan continuously points out every mistake and every failure. But now, that's working through fear or condemnation. God doesn't work that way with his children. God brings a conviction to you. In other words, it's a feeling that you so respect God that when it comes to your attention that you might have done something wrong, displeasing, and there's something that moves within you that you want to make that right. You want to be right before God. You know, I said this years ago, you know, when I was in this service, I was a non-commissioned officer, so you know, I had to lead men. And, you know, I had a philosophy about it. I wish, to be honest with you, that I'd have carried that philosophy right on into my parenting. But I had a philosophy. I never wanted the men to be afraid of me. I never tried to rule the men that had to follow me through fear. You know, I never was a harsh disciplinarian with them. You know, I wanted them to do what I needed them to do because I wanted to inspire them to do it because they wanted to. I wanted them to want to, and so I had this philosophy, and this is the way I actually said it. I said, leadership is getting people to do what you want them to do because they want to do it. And I said that for years, and then one time my wife and I don't know if we still have it or not, but we had this book that had a bunch of quotes in it, famous men and things. And she was going through it, and she came across a quote by General Eisenhower, you know, who was the general that was the Allied leader the supreme leader of the Allied command during World War II. And so this is what he said. Leadership is getting people to do what you want them to do because they want to do it. And so how do you do that? Leadership is not trying to force people to do something against their will, you know, or get them to, you know, because of fear in that. It's actually leading. In other words, you're not asking them to do anything that you wouldn't do or haven't already done. And leadership, so then, is not, you know, look, friends, I dealt with all different kinds of leadership when I was in the Army, all different kinds of people, actually, I mean, men that were supposed to be in leadership positions. And there was a lot of them that tried to do it through fear and threats and all that. And I'm going to tell you something. There was something that happened in my life when I was about 17 that actually it triggered and broke something in me. And when it did, I became a different person after that. And I'll tell you what, when I was in the Army, anybody that tried to do me that way, we had problems, you know. And even though I knew I had to respect their rank in that, somehow I felt that, you know, if I had to do it, I did it, but it wasn't because I wanted to do it. It was just to keep them off my back. But I'll tell you, when I got the opportunity, there was a man I was actually serving under in Germany, and when I got the opportunity to leave that guy's command and go work somewhere else within my company, I took it. You know, this man, he was all, you know, I wanted to go for a promotion board to get promoted, and every time I would go and talk to him, he would always tell me, "You're not ready. You're not ready." And I used to say, "Well, then get me ready. That's your job. As my NCO, I'm wanting to become an NCO, you know, which is a non-commissioned officer. What that is means you're enlisted rank or whatever. But anyway, what he meant by getting ready was, you know, we would have to go before a promotion board. And you'd have to go in your dress uniform and everything had to be perfect, just right. If anything wasn't right, you know, you got a point taken off for it. And then you would have to stand before this group of non-commissioned officers, and they would question you out of the Army's manual and code of conduct and that. And they could question you on anything. And they could question you on weapons, ammunitions. They could question you on procedures. It was just a lot that they could question you on. And you had to be able to stand there and professionally be able to answer them correctly. And it was all oral. You stood there, they asked, you answered. And you stood at the position of attention the entire time. And I tell you, I did it, but I don't remember how long the process was. You know, you just wanted to get through it now. But, I wanted him to get me ready. So, you know, he said, okay, finally he gave in and said, well, we'll send you to a Soldier of the Month board to give you some experience standing before a board like that and being graded and asked questions and all that. So I went to the Soldier of the Month board, and I didn't win that board. I didn't
get awarded the Soldier of the Month. Well, I don't know exactly why or whatever, but then he came then and he berated me. You know, I was there in the barracks, and he came and he began to berate me over it. And the thing that he started pointing out, you know, look, friends, at different times in my life, I'd have a little trouble with weight. Not as bad as now, but, you know, at different times, especially in the Army, you could only be a certain weight for your height and all that and age and everything and that. And so, you know, but I hadn't been weighed in quite a long time or whatever and that. But he came and he says, "It's your spare tire," he would say, and point at my belly, you know. And I'll tell you what, you know what that did for me? That made me angry. He was berating me, belittling me. And so when I got the opportunity to get away from this man, I got away from him. And I ended up going and working up in headquarters for the commander. I was actually a driver for the company commander. And I worked in the headquarters of our company. And my direct supervisor in there was another non-commissioned officer that was in charge of the headquarters and the company headquarter room in that. And so it was his responsibility then to get me ready for the promotion board. I told him I wanted to get promoted. Well, he was completely different than this other sergeant that I'd been with. And he helped me, and he would help me study. He would quiz me. He'd done everything. And then there was another sergeant. It was a friend of mine that was also up there, and he would help me in that. And I got really friends, and I went, and I passed that promotion board, and then eventually I got promoted. So I had made up my mind I wasn't going to be like that guy. Now, of course, you got to realize at this point, you know, I wasn't really where I should have been with God. So when that sergeant that I'd been under that treated me that way, he got moved from there up to headquarters company where I was, but he wasn't over me. And he got moved to be a supply sergeant. And every chance I got, man, I took a dig at that guy. You know, so much so, I got my best friend in on it too. And we are both E5 sergeants. He was an E6. And so much so that, there was nothing really he could do. He got so upset in that he actually went to the commander and complained about us. You know, and the commander brought us into her office, and she didn't berate us or whatever. She just said, "Could you please leave him alone?" I shouldn't have done that. But what my point was, he pushed me to have this attitude toward him about this, where I actually resented him. And that's what this is dealing with. Look, God doesn't want us to resent him. So God doesn't come and try to control us by fear, by making us afraid. Look, we don't serve God because we're afraid of going to hell. Yeah, no, we don't want to go to hell. That's a horrible place. And to think about it, if you ever thought that, of course it would generate some fear in you and that, but that's not what God does. God doesn't say, you know, remind us every day, you better do this, you better straighten this up, there's an error, you're going to hell. So God doesn't do it through threats. Matter of fact, Lord, friends, look, remember the scripture in Matthew 14. It's also mentioned in, I think, the Gospel of Luke. But where the disciples were out on the water, and they'd been with Jesus. He had preached in that, but then they cast out in the boat, and they didn't even realize they didn't have him with them. And they got out there, and they were talking amongst themselves in that, and then a storm started to come up. And when the storm came up, then they realized Jesus wasn't with them. And then they looked, and behold, and they saw someone come walking to them on the water. And they, when they first saw it, they were afraid. But what was the words that Jesus spoke to them? "It is I, be not afraid." You know, and so often you can hear Jesus actually make that statement, It's I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. I mean, continuously he was telling the disciples, be not afraid. He didn't want to be. Remember when they were on the Mount Transfiguration? And, you know, the voice of God speaks, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that it caused the ones that were with Jesus to be afraid. You know, because they were hearing God's voice. And but what did he say? Be not afraid. He reassured them. You don't have to be afraid. That God has never wanted to have that effect on people. God wants to show his love. When we're corrected of the Lord, and we know as children of God, we're corrected of the Lord. So, friends, look. Once you've received the correction and you've come back in line in that, God doesn't keep coming back around and reminding you of it. And how many times do we make the same errors, do the same things wrong? And God doesn't come around and say, how many times are you going to do this? How many times have I told you? Did that sound familiar to anything maybe you've ever said? How many times do I got to tell you? God doesn't want, you know, he doesn't want to berate us. God doesn't come to try to make us feel lesser of an individual because we've disobeyed him. You know, and of course, we look in the Old Testament and we can see the times where it says God's anger was kindled against the people and the children of Israel and that, but you've got to realize they were not under the blood of Jesus Christ either at that time. God can get angry, and I'll tell you something, friends. You know, there's coming a time on the day, and that's what they're speaking of there in Ecclesiastes. There's coming a time when every work will come to judgment. And then it said every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, is going to be made known. So there is coming a time of judgment. And friends, and I, looking at the character of God, I can tell you he's not going to be a happy camper on the day of judgment when all these people that have refused at every turn in their life of accepting his provided way And instead chose sin and pleasures of the flesh and all these other things. They actually, when it comes right down to it, you realize, as we've talked about influences, they actually chose the devil over God is really what it comes right down to. But with God, with his children, him being our parent, and us taking our lesson from there, then we ought to bring our correction to our children the way God brings the correction to us. And we ought to treat our children the way God treats us. And you look into the scriptures, friends, and you'll find so many places where God is investing time in actually encouraging you. He encourages you to good works. Actually, you know, there is a place in Scripture where it says, provoke unto good works. And that's what it's actually meaning, is encourage you unto good works. Not threaten you or bring you to be afraid, you know, and that. And so Brother Branham says this. He says, scare and fear, what accompanies along with that, he says, is doubt. And he says, I'm not afraid of the Lord. And Brother Ram talking about being using the word fear as in respect. Brother Ram says, yes, I fear God, which means I respect him. He says, I fear lest I would do something to be displeasing to him. But he's talking about that he's because of love. He loves the Lord, and therefore, because of his love, he wouldn't want to do anything to hurt him. That's actually how Brother Branham puts it, to hurt God. And Brother Branham actually brings that right on down into his life and talks about his wife and his respect as a man to his wife. You know, he says, I love her so much, I wouldn't want to do anything to hurt her. He says, even though if I tell her, she'll forgive me, you know, and put it behind, he says, I still wouldn't want to do it. But then that brings us back to something that we were preaching last Sunday and a couple Sundays before that about, you know, when God forgives us, he forgets about it. That's why that when you do it again, that you're not going to hear something from God about how many times do I got to tell you? You know, and I'll tell you something, friends. As a man of God, a preacher, someone who is a pastor and ministering the gospel to people to give them guidance and knowing there's times that God speaks through me to bring correction, to get people to change what they're doing, to get on the right road. As a human, you know, it can become discouraging when you see that it seems like it's not happening. And as a human, you think, well, how many times have I preached this? But look at the way God, you know, Brother Branham says it this way. He said, if I was God, I'd tell them once. He said, if they didn't listen, then that'd be it. He said, but God's not that way. He said, God will come again and he'll preach it again and again and again until he gets us on the correct path. All right. Now, this scripture, provoke not your children to anger. Let's see. Let me see what time it is. Oh my, okay. Provoke not your children to anger. You know, it means, you know, to not to give your children a reason to become angry at you. You know, and I'll get further in that to try to make that clear what I'm saying. And you can do that, you know, by not being inconsistent. You know, if you tell them something and then, you know, you let them buy with it, and then you let them buy with it, and then you let them buy with it until they get on your nerves, and then once they got on your nerves and you got angry, then you go to deal with it. You know, that's being inconsistent. And it's been counterintuitive. And it's, you know, and don't be unfair. Don't be harsh. What about unfair? Well, you know, and this could get us into a whole other subject, and I actually got something pushed way down in my notes that I didn't think I'd even get to today. But, you know, I studied about Isaac and Rebekah, you know, and I've always thought this in my mind, that, you know, about why was there such a rivalry between those two siblings, Esau and Jacob? All right, well, we know the rivalry actually started, according to the scriptures, in the womb. And it was because that one twin, even though, you know, today's would say that he wasn't even cognitive mentally, you know, that twin, he wanted to be born first. There was something in him before he was born that wanted that birthright. And what it was we realized then, it's because the difference was he was elect. He was the seed of God. He was, you know, Esau, both Jacob and Esau, they were both children of Isaac and Rebekah. But one was actually seed of God. And the other, by his fruits, you can see, was actually serpent seed. But then I looked at them and thought, you know, well, did Isaac, you know, did he actually somehow make it worse as a father by showing a difference, a notable difference between the boys? And you know, there's nothing in the scripture that actually goes directly into that, but it does say that, you know, that he favored Esau. He loved Esau. And it says the reason why is because he liked venison, you know, and Esau was, you know, when you look at it, Isaac evidently by what the scriptures are saying about, you know, him being a man of the field, and Isaac even, remember when Jacob came and his mother said, put on your brother's raiment so you'll smell like him, and Jacob actually makes the comment about, well, the voice sounds like Jacob, but you smell like Esau, he says, that smell of a man of the field, you know. So somehow Isaac, in looking at his two boys, you know, he made a difference between them. And he actually would look at Isaac, and Isaac just seemed like to be a picture of how he thought that a man should be. But Esau, to Isaac. But the thing was, when you realize that and you take that, you find out what would it have been? It would actually have been all about Isaac, really. It was about his pride. Boy, I'll tell you, that thing right there can get us into a whole lot of trouble. Pride. You know, you get a man gets proud, you know, and then he looks at his sons or his children and that, you know, and he says, well, this one seems to be, you know, doing the things that I think should be, whatever, and he's proud of that one. But the other one don't seem to be, you know, as much maybe or is a little different from him or whatever, so he's like sometimes maybe even ashamed. He's different, you know. And I'm not talking about all this different garbage of the world today, all right? All this woke stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, the scripture actually mentions about Isaac looking at Esau and saying, boy, he's a great hunter, you know. He can go out and he can do this, you know. And Jacob was a plain man, it says, it dwelt in tents. And that, you know, he. But, and look, friends, Isaac was a prophet. Brother Bram said he was a prophet. But he chose the wrong one. You know, he was glorifying the one who had no desire to even serve God. And ignoring the one that actually had a driving thing about him. He might not have been a hunter. He might not have been all these other manly things or whatever that Isaac may have looked on and that. But, buddy, he loved God. And he wanted to serve God. Well, I didn't know if I was going to get into that or not. I actually had some notes on that I'd had from years and years and years ago, and I'd titled it Sibling Rivalry. But as parents, friends, look, getting back to what we're preaching on, not being unfair in the correction. In other words, when it comes especially, you got more than one child, you know, look, don't be, you know, people many times have a tendency to actually be, it seems like parents, it's more likely for them to be a little bit harsher on the eldest child. And then if they're, you know, like, if they've got, look, if it's a boy and a girl, it doesn't matter who's born first. You know, they're both firstborn of their protective sex, you know, so the parents are going to be that way toward both of them. And then, you know, but then the parents, it seems like they kind of get maybe a little more footing as it goes on in that, perhaps, sometimes. I'm not saying it's a for sure thing, you know, you need to treat all your children the same. And you know, I'm not saying that you're going to be able to prevent your children from ever thinking that you favor one more than the other, you know. But I can tell you from experience of both sides of that, you know, I never tried to show any difference between my children, you know, but I do know I was guilty of, you know, being maybe harsher on the oldest two. A stricter, because I was trying to find my way, you know, and that. But there was something about what I'd done with Jessica that it actually provoked in Jessica. She didn't want to do anything to displease me from being just a young child. And if she thought that she was going to do something that I wouldn't be pleased with, and it didn't have to do with her being afraid of me. You know, it had to do with this love bond we had between us. And you know, she was always being the older one. She was always telling the younger children, don't do that. Daddy don't want you to do that, you know. And I'm talking about when she was really young, you know. Of course, that probably carried on a little bit longer than that. And at times maybe, you know, the chagrin of her younger siblings, you know, and that. But she was one that, you know, if she'd done something, even if she snuck and done something, she couldn't live with it. You know, she would have to come and tell me, Daddy, I got to tell you something, you know. And I don't ever remember when she would do that. I don't ever remember spanking her for it or whatever. I just remember, you know, talking with her. I was glad that she did feel that way and did come, you know, felt that in her heart, that she knew she had done something wrong and wanted to be right, you know. And I don't know. I don't think somehow that I somehow didn't carry that on with the next one, Jonathan, as well. And I'll tell you, I made some mistakes. There were times I can look back and say that whether I was following a previous example or whatever it was, I was trying to rule by making them afraid, you know, and that. And yet, when I would sit down and talk with them and be calm, you know, about it and that, I didn't really want them to be afraid of me. But, you know, the word provoke, in the Greek, what it actually means is to arouse a feeling such as anger, hurt, shame, or fear. In other words, don't drive them to resentment or make them bitter. Now, parents, many times, they when they've got boys and girls within their families, you know, sometimes they feel different toward them, you know. Daddies seem to be very protective over their daughters, you know, and mama, she can get real protective over her sons. It just seems to be a very common, like, thing, you know. Not that they're actually not protective over all of their children, but it's just something because they're a man, you know, and this is their daughter, you know, is coming up to be a young woman, and it's like he's got to protect her somehow, you know. And the mother, she feels protective over her sons because she's saying, ain't no woman going to treat him that way, you know. And so, you know, and it's kind of a thing like that, you know. But and because of that, sometimes fathers actually can end up being harsher on their sons. And it's because, you know, they're wanting them to actually to come up to a certain level and standard of being a man, being responsible, being the head of the household. But I can tell you, friends, the best way to do that is by example. Let them see you doing that, you know, by example. To be harsh, or, you know, the biggest mistake in correcting your children is to do it when you're angry. And sometimes your anger could be actually you coming in and you actually it's something else maybe that's going on in your life. And so you react angry toward them even though you might not be angry at them. And it, you know, it's a phrase we're all familiar with, it, taking it out on somebody, you know. And it's not even their fault, you know. But there are times with your children, especially when, let's say that you've been correcting them over something, and they just keep doing it, and you think, well, let me find this. I got this down here somewhere. You actually feel like you become angry with them because you're like, how could they have Well, I don't know what I did with that. Somehow I can't find it in my notes. But they, you know, you think, well, how could they have been so mean? How could they have been so inconsiderate? You know, they know better than that. And maybe, you know, when you're angry, in the storm of your anger, you actually feel your fury is justified. And so when you react in that time and that, you know, you're going to react harsher towards your children and things just because you feel like you're justified in how you, in reacting. And instead of that, you need to take it as not being focusing on being controlled by the anger of your thoughts. Sometimes what we do is, friends, we get so much on the thought of it, it just kindles our anger more. And and then you kind of become consumed by it. And you know, there's a thing in the in humans, the way we're made up. You've heard of now the term just jumped out of my head. But it's when you get this soldiers and that get it in battles, athletes get it. When they're competing in that, it's like a adrenaline. It's a chemical within your body that your body produces and kicks in, and it actually it fuels the fight or flight thing within you. This adrenaline, and if you let your anger begin to kindle, actually your adrenaline kicks in, and then I'll tell you what it ends up doing is in cases like that. You know, adrenaline can kick in on the soldier, and if the soldier can handle it, it actually helps the soldier to even think quicker and do and react in that because of his training and all that, or an athlete or whatever. But if we allow that to take us over when we're talking about correcting our children, that we'll actually, we will go to such an extreme that is not anywhere near necessary. And when it comes to your sons, fathers, you don't never want to emasculate them, if you understand what that word means. It means, you know, you've got your sons, you know, they're boys, and how boys got this natural thing, if they feel like they should be able to run faster than girls, they ought to be able to do things better than girls and all that. It's kind of like, you know, this little kid boy girl thing and all that, you know, and boys just seem to have that, you know, somehow wired into the brain, and sometimes, you know, sometimes parents can make it worse, you know. A boy wants to, he wants to feel this acceptance of that, and he doesn't want, you know, to you to make him feel like he's not a boy, that he's less than a boy, you know. And you, if you berate them and that, or actually abuse them to a point to where you cause them to be afraid of you, that over time will begin to work on them, and they'll actually become to where they resent you. And I'll tell you this, friends, you know, and maybe you say this is another subject, but I can tell you this, if you abuse your children and berate them in that way and make them afraid of you or whatever else, then their system and brain kind of wired that this is how I should handle that, and that's why they have trouble at school with bullies and all, and bullies in this world and everything. They think they ought to just cower down because of it. Well, I'll just cower down and we'll be through this in a minute, you know. Because if their parents, fathers have been abusive toward them, you know, they become a frame of mind that, well, you know, okay, boy, I can't wait till this is over. Let's just get through this. And their brain is actually not working as far as what they did wrong or what might have caused it, whatever. Their brain is working like, I can't wait till he ain't mad no more. And eventually then, as they begin to get older and they're starting to come, a teenager starting to do that transition from little boy to becoming a man, they'll actually come where they'll resent that father that's done that. Because You know, you may be able to manhandle them when they're little, but eventually they're going to come of an age you won't be able to do it anymore. Then what are you going to do? And I'm going to tell you this whole thing about, well, if I can't whip you like a child, I'll whip you like a man. That is a bunch of garbage. I'm telling you, that was not taught by the prophet. That was not taught in this Bible. Nowhere can you find in this Bible where it says, you know, a son becomes of an age where you say, okay, I'm not going to whip him with a belt or something anymore. Now I'm going to whip him with my fists. I'm going to tell you what, that is not God-like. God doesn't correct you that way. Now, I'll tell you, the correction of the Lord, the Lord knows how to move you, and sometimes his corrections can get very, very stern and actually end up leaving you seemingly no way to turn, but that's because of his love. He wants to get you back on the right track. And it's because we could have been so hard-headed. You know, look, children, not all children, but it is a common thing among children to come to an age, and actually, especially if they're under such a tyrant type of way like that, that it'll just make them more rebellious. And instead of making them want to actually listen to what you're saying, they'll actually get to a point where they'll be like, okay, say your piece, say whatever you're going to say, because I'm going to go do what I want to do anyhow. We just won't end up talking about it. It'd be best if you don't know. Well, that's actually promoting the wrong thing. You don't want that in your children. You know, so the thing is, instead of letting your anger overcome you to a place to where you get abusive and actually make them afraid of you, you know, and I'm not even talking about, you know, many times people think abusive, they think about physical. There's also mental. Berating them mentally. Look, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You remember where Brother Branham talked about growing up as a young boy, and he wouldn't drink because, you know, the angel had spoke to him and said, don't ever drink in that. And he says anytime he would go to do it, there'd be he'd hear that whirlwind, and it would stop him in that. You know, it was God protecting that gift. But look the way his daddy was. His daddy said, yeah, I've raised one sissy. He berated him. He tried to make him feel like less of a man because he wouldn't do what they were doing. Because he wouldn't drink. The phrase being a sissy, it was the same thing as meaning he's not a man, he's a girl. He's less of a man. You don't want to do that with your sons. You know. And friends, even with your daughters, you don't want to make them afraid of you. You want them to respect you. And they'll respect you, friends, if they know that you're good to your word. You're as good to actually, you know, when you've told them, look, don't do that. If you do, you know, then, you know, there's going to be some consequences for that. Then you need to bring those consequences if they go ahead and do it. But you also need to be just as good that if you've told them you were going to do something for them that had nothing to do with correction and all that, but if you were going to do something good for them, you need to follow through on that and do it. Don't go back on your word. Because you're making them realize that you're not lying to them. They can trust your word. So then, you know how Brother Brown talks about, you know, don't teach your children Santa Claus. He said, because they're going to grow up, they're going to realize that that's not true. And then they'll get to wondering, what else have you lied to them about? So you need to tell them the truth, is what Brother Brown was saying. That's the thing, you know, in everything you do, whether it's a warning for correction or whether it's a promise for something good, you need to keep your word. I realize sometimes it can get a little hard because there's things that children can't take into consideration in their mind about finances and all this and that. But if you've made that promise, brother, sister, I'm going to tell you what, you need to do whatever you can to keep your word. Because what you're doing is you're actually laying down an example for them as that God's going to keep his word to them. Hallelujah. Well, you know what? Maybe we'll get part two next Sunday. Let's stand. Oh, my. You know, I wasn't preaching this because of anything I've observed that I thought anybody was doing wrong, okay? It's just been something that it's been on my heart to share this. And, you know, if this is my last day on earth, if this is my last time getting to preach to you, I was thinking this in the back room, you know, because I was thinking it's a week early for Father's Day, but I thought, what if I don't make it to Father's Day? Then, you know, at least I've left this thing that has actually been on my heart to leave this guidance to the future generation, you know, because it's and this is not psychology I'm trying to bring to you, you know. It's not a new age thing of no correction and all that and everything, but it's, you know, being godlike. Being, if he is where we get being a parent from, if that's where the root of it comes from, then we need to be like him in it. So how is he? Then we'll be that way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this service. We thank you for your word. I ask, God, that you would bless it now to your people, Lord. Help us, dear God. We want to, Lord, in our lives, be a reflection of you, dear God. And Lord, as parents, Lord, we want to be a parent like you're a parent, dear God, and how that you care for your children. And I ask, dear God, you bless your people today. Bless them, Lord. If they're having fellowship or whatever they're doing, bless their meals today, Father, I pray. Lord, keep them safe, Lord. I pray, God, go with them today with your presence, dear Lord. And I pray, Lord, keep them through this week. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.